Okay, so today we're going to start the first of a new series, which is called Study to Know and to Grow. And of course, we want to study by rightly dividing the Word of God, the Bible. And we start on that by asking questions such as, what time frame is it that we're reading about in different parts of the Bible? And who is God talking to at different places? And what of it applies to us? So for starters, you have in front of you a piece of paper with four columns on it. These four columns are represented on the board also a little differently, which we'll get to in a minute. But the first column that you have in front of you is titled In the Beginning. And in the beginning of the Bible, I would like us all to take our Bible and open it at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, let's say in our left hand. And then with our right hand, let's go to Exodus chapter 19.
Who? Exodus?
Exodus, the next book, Exodus chapter 19. And you might notice this is a very small part of the Bible, but it represents the most time. More time is covered in this small section than anywhere else. It covers 2,500 years in the Bible. It covers, first of all, it deals with the human race. In this part of the Bible, when God is talking to us, there are some beings that are present. One of them is Satan. He starts all the way from the beginning. He's right in this part of the Bible, it's Satan. This part of the Bible we call pre-Old Testament. Or this is the part of the Bible that is before the Old Testament, which is also known as the Law or the Ten Commandments. They didn't come into existence until Exodus chapter 19. So this is before the Law. There are no Ten Commandments back here. There are no Jews back here. You follow me so far? There is Satan. It lasted 2,500 years, and during this period of time, there were miracles. But the miracles were performed directly by God. There were no men performing miracles. Of course, Adam and Eve we were introduced to in this part, Noah and the great flood. We learn about Abraham and his son, whose name was Isaac, and his son, whose name was Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. And then as a small family, they went into Egypt and were welcomed. But after a while, they were enslaved, and they spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt, yet in Egypt is where they became a nation of slaves, but it was a Jewish nation. And that's where the Jewish nation was first born, was in Egypt as slaves. Okay, so this is in the beginning, we're calling it, and it's before the Old Testament. It covers 2,500 years. The whole Bible itself covers a period of 4,000 years, just to give you an example. Okay, then the next section, if you'll have your left hand here in Exodus, and with your right hand go all the way to the end of Acts, the book of Acts. Now you might notice that this looks like it's over half of the Bible. It's a huge chunk. And here, this deals with the Jewish nation. From the time the Jewish nation was formed, this deals primarily with the Jewish nation. Now, Satan's still here, and he's doing what he does in this period of time, too. But this is known as the Old Testament, this section right here. This started when the law was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, and when Israel, or the Jews, were made a nation of priests. So they were supposed to go out to the world and represent God and be priests to the world. They received the Ten Commandments, and in this section right here, there are almost no Gentiles mentioned except as they had something to do with the Jews. God is focusing in this section on the Jews. It's all about them. That's who he's dealing with. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile king, but he only is mentioned because he had something to do with the Jews. It's the whole story about the Jews in this period of time. This period of time lasts about 1,500 years, close to 1,500 years. So you can see the big chunk of the Bible lasts a lot longer than that a lot less time than that first section. During this period of the Bible here, we see all kinds of signs and wonders. And now they are happening through men. Miracles that God has given man the power to perform. This covers Moses. It covers the period of the judges, the prophets, the kings. During this period here, Jesus Christ comes to earth and he preaches to the Jews only. And he sends out his 12 apostles to preach to the Jews only. During this section here, he is crucified. He's rejected and his apostles are rejected, and then the Jews are set aside. And we go into another period that no longer involves the Jews. You follow me? They're set aside. And that takes us to the next period, which is known as the mystery. And if you'll put your left hand in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and your right hand just before Hebrews in Philemon. It's just before Hebrews. And you can see that again here we're pinching a small number of pages. But this is called the mystery. And if you'll, as you hold your hands here, this was not included in prophecy. And I'm going to get a little more into this in a minute, but we've just come from a period where there was a lot of prophecy, where it was prophesied that Jesus Christ would come. It was prophesied that he would suffer. It was prophesied that he would reign. All kinds of prophecies, but never was this part prophesied. This is a section that is primarily to the Gentiles, or no difference. There's no Jews today, just Gentiles. It's to us for today. It's post-Old Testament. In other words, it's no longer in the Old Testament. We left the Old Testament behind. This is to the individual, not to the nation like the one to the Jews was. And we are ministers. And during this period of time, there's no law. There are no priests. There are no Jews. And instead of law, we have grace. And this covers 2,000 years because it covers the small amount of years that it was written in, which is about 40 or 50, all the way up to today. Because this is the section we're living in right now, is this section right here. So since it was written till now, is about 2,000 years. And in here, we don't find the signs and wonders. We don't believe by seeing things that happen, but rather by faith. Our apostle is Paul, not the 12 apostles. And we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But when this period is over, which we don't know when it's going to be, remember that the Jews were set aside? Well, in a way, we're going to be set aside too. We're going to be taken out of here, and there's going to be another change. And that brings us to the last section, which is prophecy again. And if you'll put your left hand at the first of Hebrews, and your right hand at the end of Revelation,
it's over.
It's a small section. And it's a future section. But it involves the Jews again. The Jews are back in. We are out of here. And God's now dealing with the Jews. And there is no Satan in this section right here, or at least in most of it. And now this section covers something called the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament anymore. It's not the mystery, but it's something called the New Testament. And the Jewish people that God deals with are called the little flock, which were the believers in Jesus Christ way back at the time of prophecy. Now, the first part of this, or a good part of it, is going to deal with the Great Tribulation, which is 7 years of horror on earth, where judgment is visited on earth. There's Great Tribulation. And then Jesus Christ comes to reign on earth, and there's 1,000 years of peace. The Jewish people that exist then, they're back under the law. But they have that law in their hearts. It's what the Lord tells us. So they don't have to decide whether to obey it or not. They just obey it. They naturally obey it, just like in our time, we naturally sin until we come to know the Lord. And they are priests again to the nations, only this time they're doing their job right. And it says that 7 Gentiles will grab the skirt of a Jew just to be led to Jerusalem to see our Lord Jesus Christ the King. So it's Hebrews to Revelation, it's future. There'll be all kinds of signs and wonders again. It'll involve Jesus Christ, who will be king, and the 12 apostles, who will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This isn't our part here. There will be peace on earth, and at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be released again. There'll be a final rebellion and a judgment. There's a little bit after that, but we're not going to get into that. That takes care of our four sections here that we have divided into. Now, one thing as you're looking at it that I want you to see is that prophecy and prophetic fulfillment go together. In other words, section 2, which is titled prophecy, and section 4, which is also titled prophecy, they go together. There's a lot of things in this section 2 that were prophesied early in it about the coming of Jesus Christ and all of that, but there's a lot of things also prophesied in this section about when he comes back to reign on earth, and that's this last section. So the second section, which is prophecy, and the last section, which is prophecy, go together. And they also follow the first part, which is in the beginning, logically, because in the first part, right at the end, a Jewish nation is born. And from then on, prophecy is all about the Jews. But these two sections of prophecy have nothing to do with this section called mystery. And mystery is our part. That's what we're going to talk about. That's where God deals with us. So, why is it that I can say that this mystery here has nothing to do with prophecy? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. While we're getting there, I want to show you that, believe it or not, this board represents those pages you've got, only we've shrunk the first part, which is in the beginning, we've shrunk prophecy a little bit, and we've made this central section of mystery large because this is what we're going to be studying. We've already studied the rest. This is what we're going to study now. And again, the prophecy at the end is small again. But what you can see is before this mystery starts, the Jews are set aside. And when this mystery is over, we're raptured out of here, and we're no longer here again, and the Jews are back in, and so is the law. So you can see how that cuts off. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, the Lord tells us through Paul, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul's saying it's his gospel, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Well, let's stop there for just a second and make sure that we understand that Jesus Christ was preached before. He's been preaching all the way back from prophecy. But that was Jesus Christ according to prophecy. And that's why Paul makes sure that we understand that his gospel doesn't involve prophecy. His gospel is preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of something new which was kept secret since the world began. He says nobody knew about it, and it couldn't have been kept secret if it was in prophecy, could it? Because it had been predicted all over the place. We'd have seen it coming. He says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith." So now it's made known. From Paul's time up till now, the mystery was kept hidden, but now it's well known. But it means, because it was kept hidden, that it wasn't prophesied. It was no part of prophecy. And God keeps things hidden. Let's go back for just a second to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. That is way back at the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And you know, this is back in the beginning. And Deuteronomy tells us in verse 29, he says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever and ever, that we may do all the words of this law." So he's saying that God keeps some things to himself. But he gives us what we need to know to follow and be in his will. he gave to the Jews during prophecy the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that they were supposed to follow. But he kept secret the mystery, the things that were for us, which were to come after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God reveals what he wants. His word is progressive. If you start out at the beginning, we know a little. Adam and Eve didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. Not a thing. You know, they didn't know anything about Noah and the flood. So little by little, these things, and they certainly didn't know anything about the mystery. So these things get revealed little by little. Like Paul Harvey used to say, we have to read the rest of the story, you know, not just those times back then. Okay, but here's what I want to ask you. Since we know that this mystery was not revealed in prophecy, then could it have been revealed some other way ahead of time also, like prophecy was? We know it couldn't be revealed in prophecy, because then it would be for everybody to know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to jump you all around a little today.
I've been wore out. I might get
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8.
Chapter what?
Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And here Paul is telling us, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Again, he's the one that teaches us about the mystery. He says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he's telling us this mystery was ordained before the world was even made. God knew it. But, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we know that Satan is a prince of this world, but the princes he's really referring to here are the Jewish religious leaders. They're the ones that had him crucified, and they wouldn't have done it if they had known that that was going to end their time, that they were going to be set aside, and we, the Gentiles, were going to be brought in during this mystery. So again, we have proof here that this mystery could not have been prophesied. Or the princes of this world would have known about it, and they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. That's what that just finished saying. So we know it couldn't have been there. So maybe it was just a hint or a shadow before prophecy, back in the beginning, before the Old Testament of the Jews. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Don't get cramps there in your fingers, Frank. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 6. God has been dealing with Abraham, whose name was Abram back there. And he's taken him out of his country, and he's brought him along with him. And in verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what we have here that we're looking at before prophecy, back in the beginning, before the Old Testament, is that God is dealing with Abraham, and he says to Abraham, a man that is very old, that he's going to have a child, and whose wife is barren, and he's telling him that he's going to have a child. So God brings him forth abroad in verse 5 and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Or in other words, that's how much offspring you're going to have. So he not only has told him something incredible because he's got a barren wife and he's too old to have a child, but now he's telling him he's not only going to have a child, but it's going to be his offspring's going to be as many as the stars in the heavens. And in verse 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord. In other words, Abraham believed what God said. And he counted it to him for righteousness. God counted it to him for righteousness. So really, that's about all it tells us back here in this time in the beginning. You know, as we know that somehow, before the law ever came in, that God takes a man named Abraham and tells him something that seems impossible to happen, but Abraham trusts God and believes it, that he can make it happen. And therefore, it says, because he believed in the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. He says, you're righteous because you believed me. That's what he's saying. So there it is, just stuck in the middle of nowhere. And here's the hint. Did he earn it?
No.
No. Did he obey the law?
No.
The law wasn't even there yet. It hadn't even been delivered by Moses. Did he deserve it?
No.
Then why did he get it? We're not going to find out back there. To find out, we've got to go into the mystery and see what our apostle has to say about it. But it was a mystery back then. And it sure was a mystery throughout prophecy when righteousness was by the law. Remember that. That once that law came down, the Jews, they were all about obeying the law. They weren't saying, oh, well, you don't have to do that because remember what God said to Abraham. That was a lost thing. That was gone. And it's a mystery. It's still a mystery today to those who blindly follow the law, who still think that they have to follow it today. So let's go to the mystery. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And believe it or not, Paul, way up here in the mystery, almost 4,000 years later, is going to be talking back into the beginning, into that time of Abraham. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He says, okay, what did Abraham find from this experience that he had with God? Now, Paul is talking to us with fresh insight. He's had things revealed to him by Jesus Christ that let him explain things to us in a way that have not been explained until now. And Paul says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So we know that it said that Abraham was justified by belief, not by works, by faith, not by works. So he says, if it had been for works, then he's got something to brag about. He can say, hey, I did it, I earned it. He says, but he doesn't before God. For what does the scripture say? And Paul now is directly quoting that quote out of Genesis. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then Paul tells us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So he's reminding us that if Abraham had earned it, God would have owed it to him. But he didn't earn it. It was grace, which means it was a free gift. It was unearned. And then he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, in other words, who didn't earn it, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, faith is counted for righteousness. And so he tells us something here that was not known before, and that is that God justifies the ungodly through faith, right? So that's something new. So what then was counted for righteousness? His faith, right? That he believed in God was counted for righteousness. Do you believe it?
Of course we do. We'd be sitting there.
Well, Abraham did, and that's why he received the righteousness, is because he believed it. And so the question is that a hint of what's going on in this mystery? Is that how we receive it too? Let's go on to verses 13 and 14. And Paul's still talking about Abraham here. He says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And what that means is, he was not told that you're only going to be you're only going to have that promise if you behave yourself, or if you obey the law, or if you're so good. He says it was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was given to him because he believed God. And that's the only kind of righteousness he had, is the righteousness that God gave him. He says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of non-effect." If you come to work for me, and I tell you that if you work for 8 hours, I'm going to pay you $100, and you work for 8 hours, I owe you $100. There's no faith involved there. You're not coming to me to get a free gift or anything. That's your money. There's no faith involved. It's yours. "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Okay, so it was through righteousness received, not earned, is the point. And if it's by works, then faith doesn't count. It's either by faith or it's by works. Let's read verses 16 and 17. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace." Now that means, faith means it's by our belief, not by our works. It's what he's saying. That way it can be by grace, meaning that way God can be giving us a free gift. If it was by works, we wouldn't be getting a free gift. "To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And he says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So he's telling him again, it's not through obedience to the law, or not only it wouldn't be faith, it wouldn't be grace, and it wouldn't include us. Because we're not his natural children. See, he's saying that it's Abraham's going to, the ones that are going to be blessed, the promise is to Abraham's children. Well, Abraham's children are either Isaac, his son Isaac, where all the Jews came out of, that's his natural children on one side, or Ishmael, where all the Arabs came out of, that's his natural children on the other side. But it's when he makes it by faith that it becomes to all who believe. To the Arabs, to the Jews, if they believe. But it's to all who believe. That's what changed it and let it be to everybody. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Because faith is believing in something. And so the first question we have to ask, because today, unfortunately, in the religious world, they strongly promote that we have faith in ourselves and in our effort to please God. But Abraham's faith was not in himself. And it wasn't based on science, because science said that woman can't have a child. And even the man can't. Was it based on probabilities? No, because the probabilities were all against him. So in every way that is human wisdom, Abraham should have said, "I don't believe you, God." But here we go to chapter 4 still, verses 20 to 22. And it says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So, I love that word, he staggered not. Because that's what hits us all the time. And people stagger. You know, they stagger at the fact that what God does is above and beyond any kind of human effort or ability or anything else. God could stop that oil in the Gulf in a second. You know, we haven't been able to do it for over a month. You know, so if we keep failing, we're going to say, "Well, that just can't be done." But if God wants to do it, he can do it, you know. And that's really what it says that Abraham did here. He staggered not at the promise of God, but in verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he could do. And that's what we also count on, you know. And because he believed that, Paul is telling us, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, so that's what's bringing it real close to us too. He hoped against hope. He staggered not at the impossibility of it. He was not like the man from Missouri who says, "Show me." And that's really what he could have said, is, "God, I can't believe it. Show me." But remember, God's reply to that is, because the man that says, "Show me," says, "Show me and then I'll believe it." And God's statement is, "Believe it, and then I'll show you." Amen. And that's just the way it is. That's the way of faith, you know. So you got to trust first, and then pretty soon your life starts changing and you can start believing it, you know. So, all right, let's go to verses 23 to 25. And here's the part where it turns it in. Paul turns it into us. He says, now it was not written, the it being this story about Abraham, was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So this is for us too, if we, like Abraham, trust God's word over man's word. Because that's basically what he's asking us to do, right? Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And again, Paul is talking back to us about Abraham. You know, if Paul's talking so much about Abraham, there must have been something about Abraham that applied to us. But it wasn't in prophecy. And it wasn't spelled out back then. It's only Paul that's revealing this to us and telling us what all it meant. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, his belief was, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And you know, that's what kind of opens it up about it's count the stars and you're going to have that much offspring. Because even though there aren't very many Jewish folks, there are a whole lot more Arabs, you know, but I don't think they come close to the stars. But if you get all the people that over all the generations believe in Jesus Christ, then we're getting up to the numbers that God promised Abraham, you know. So, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So that's how in Abraham all the nations were going to be blessed. Not because they went and did something good for Abraham, but because through Abraham and through the belief, we all become his children and all the nations become blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, the gospel, in a sense, was preached to Abraham. Now, we read back there, it didn't say anything about Jesus Christ dying for his sins or anything, right? But, so it's not exactly the same gospel as ours. There is a difference. But boy, there's something that's pretty close to the same. Abraham believed in what God had done for him, which he had given him land and wealth, and in what he would do for him in the future, which he promised him a son and many nations. So Abraham believed in what he had done for him and what he would do for him. And we believe in what Christ has done for us, which he died for our sins and he rose again. And in what he will do for us in the future, it's the exact same principle. We're trusting in God and not in ourselves, right? Okay, so let's review our part, the mystery. What Paul tells us about what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 to 4. Now, hang on, because this is complicated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, that's us. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And he's told us in other places that he received all this from the risen Jesus Christ. And now he's going to tell us what he received. How that Christ, here's the complicated part, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us how many witnesses there were that witnessed this event. So what's the gospel? Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again.
That's it.
Okay? And that's what our thing is to believe in. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, because now the question is, well, okay, he's saying that, but that couldn't possibly apply to me, the great sinner, could it? I mean, it must apply to those nicer people. They've already dropped that sinful habit. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you know, God's time is eternal. He doesn't have a time clock like we do. And in our time clock, Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. But God's telling us that he died for us while we were sinners. So in other words, God already knew every sin we were ever going to make, and that we did make or that we were going to make. And so, with that in mind, he died for us. And then here's how it's applied. Ephesians chapter 1. Because this shows that of course, the Lord did his part. He suffered and died for us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it outlines how that comes to apply to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And actually, Paul starts out in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, where he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And he's talking about himself and his fellow teachers and apostles. And he says that they're the ones that first trusted in Christ. Now he turns and he talks to us. He says, in whom you also trusted. Okay, so he knows we trusted in Christ. When? After you heard the word of truth. Can't trust in something you haven't heard. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation that he just finished telling us. In whom also after you believed, after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So basically what he's saying is we put our trust in the word of truth. And that word of truth is the gospel that saved us. Not by the way the law or build an ark or don't eat the fruit of the tree. This is our part. This is the mystery. And our part is that it's the gospel that saved us. How? Through our belief. And then he says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until he comes to get us. Okay, so something that I should have done is back here. Of course, it's when he died for our sins, that's back here at the cross. That's during prophecy that he actually died. But when he comes to get us, that's going to be up here at the end of the mystery. You know, that's what's coming up when he redeems us. So the big thing in our time, in the time of prophecy, when the Jews received that Holy Spirit, they received enormous power. They were able to raise a man from the dead. They were able to heal people. They were able to speak in different languages. It was just all kinds of power that God gave them. So what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? Because here's what he's saying. When we believe, we received it. So here we are. We got a room full of people. And so what happened? Did we dance in the streets? Did we get warm and fuzzy all over? Did we explode in, you know, like a firecracker? Or could it be that a very still, quiet thing happened to us? And that's that the Holy Spirit of God just indwelt us, like it tells us in Corinthians, and then started working on our character on the inside.
Just thank God. That's
it. Yeah. Right. And have faith that His Holy Spirit did come in. It's all by faith. The whole thing's by faith. And then over time, that's the thing, that's His answer to the people from Missouri. Over time, if we have faith that that Holy Spirit is in us, working on us and on our character and changing us, by golly, we're going to start seeing some changes pretty soon. You know, it's slow. God doesn't work fast. But we will start seeing those changes, you know. So, oh yeah, it's by the good or by the bad, He works in us.
Sometimes, you know, He works fast.
Oh well, yeah, right, but not on everything. See, that there are some people that immediately have some changes, and but they still, He has so much work to do in us. That's only the beginning, you know. So, but anyway, to sum it up again, we put our trust in His Word, which is the gospel that saves us, and through our belief, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until He redeems us. And in the meantime, that Holy Spirit is guiding us and working in us. All right, now here's what He will do. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. So remember, we have been saved. That's what He told us in verse 8. But now in Romans chapter 5 verse 9, and let's just start at verse 8 again. He says, God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's over there at the cross. He says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, wrath is something that's going to happen in this last part down here, is wrath. And you might notice that we're going to be taken out of here before that wrath. So one of the things He's going to do is save us from some terrible times that are coming. That's what He's going to do. Now justified, we will be saved from wrath through Him. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's after Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And here, again, Paul tells us directly what God revealed to him. And he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't, boy, we're hoping and we're guessing. This is God's Word that says we're out of here before wrath comes. That's all there is to it. Now, we may see things deteriorating. We already see them deteriorating. But before those times of wrath, that we'd be shaking in our boots if we knew we were going to have to go through them. He says we're out of here. And how does that happen? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And the reason he's writing to the Thessalonians, they've been being bothered by people that are trying to tell them that Christ already came for whoever He was coming for, and so that those that are dead are not going to be saved, and just really confusing them. So Paul writes to them and he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Which in God's way of speaking, that means them which are dead. Because to Him, everybody's asleep. Because nobody ever dies. We all have eternal life. It's just a matter of where. And we get to choose that. A matter of where. So, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, you don't have to sorrow for the people that you love that were in Christ when they died, as others do, who they know that they weren't in Christ, they have something to sorrow about. You don't have to sorrow that. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He says, when He comes to get us, when this time of that He takes us out of here comes, He's going to take everybody that has also died in Christ. And He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He told me this, Paul says, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So if we happen to be alive today and Jesus Christ comes today, well, we're not in some way going to stop the ones that are dead from coming to Christ. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We'll see them zipping right past us, Jerry. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Amen.
And that's it. That's our section. He'll come for us. Amen. The dead believers will rise first. Then the live ones will join him to meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever. And that's all going to happen right at that arrow that's going up at the end of this time of the mystery. It's an amazing future event that's going to happen. And that's it.